that. The last song was Just As I Am. You know, that's how God got me, just as I was. He got me that way, and he got you that way. But I wanted to talk a little bit about history today. Tell me if you hated history in school. Please raise your hand. Okay. And you know why you hated history? It's how history was taught. If history is taught as memorization and all these facts, and then you can't put the sequences together, it's like memorizing... what do you call it when women... They're bad recipes. It's like my hobby is to memorize bad recipes. That's not a great hobby, is it? Well, history is really his story. The history of humanity is the story of God working in humanity throughout history. History is a written narration or account of past transactions. It can be relating to nations or it can relate to individuals. Everyone has a history. One of my favorite channels is the History Channel. I love it. And I love biographies. I like to study, like autobiographies. And if you're a person who ever had an unauthorized biography, you don't like that, people writing about you. But history is... I love the Bible stories. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is 1 and 2 Samuel, reading David's history, reading David from the time he was a boy with his brothers who mocked him till he kills the giant, till he becomes the king, till he falls, until he's restored. When I see Joseph, the son that got the multicolored tunic, the story of Joseph and his brothers is a fascinating depiction of what went on. And God is a master storyteller. Jesus was a storyteller. He told stories. He did it in parable form, but he was always telling stories. People love stories. When my kids were little, tell me a story. Now my grandkids, tell me a story. Tell me a story. I want to hear a story. Actually, you like stories too. People love to hear stories. I love them, you love them, because there's something about them that are powerful. And I think of the man in John 9 who was, Jesus had put clay on his eyes and he was healed, and it freaked out the whole temple, and the people said, who did this? How did this happen? He says, I don't know. I don't know how this man came up, and he said, well, who is he? What do you think he is? He said, I think he's a prophet. And he said, something's wrong here. So the priest brought in the parents and said, what? They said, no, this isn't him. He wasn't born blind. This had to be something else. This is a con. And his parents said, yeah, no, that's him. We don't know how it happened. Maybe you should ask him. And the parents were afraid they're going to be put out of the synagogue. And the Pharisees just kept grilling him. How did this happen? And they were upset. And finally he says, look, I don't know who he was. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. You may not even know who Jesus is yet to the full capacity of what he's done and who he is in your life. But what once we were blind and now we see. When you think of history, I want you to think of your story. And I want you to, today, I was very blessed by what Matt shared a couple weeks ago and what Brad shared last week. The idea that everyone has a story. It's something to know your own story. What is your story? If you meet someone, you might say, so what's your story? Or what's his story? What's her story? You want to know where they're coming from. Where are you from? Where were you born? What do you do, Matt? What do you? We're always doing this data entry into trying to get to know someone. You want to know their his story. You want to know who they are and where they come from. When Noah and Jonah, when the storm came and he was down in the basement, they did, something's wrong here. And so they finally pull him up and said, who are you and where do you come from? And he said, well, I'm a prophet and I'm running from God. And they went, oh no. So they threw him overboard, and then the sea got calm again. There's two aspects to your history. There's your personal, intimate, only you know history. And then there's a communal history that you have in your life. Like, your brothers and sisters know you. But they don't really know you. They think they know you, right? They know you in different ways. Your wife knows you. Your husband knows you. I'm always asking Dudley, do you think you know me? And she said, yes. I said, no, I got more tricks than that. You don't know me. I'm still, you know, but we come to know each other in different ways. But community is about relationship with one another, as depicted in the video or the rocks we just saw. In community, we love and comfort one another, and we consider and exhort one another. We try to edify one another. We admonish one another. We're to speak the truth in love to one another. We're to minister to one another like you did today when you prayed. We're to serve one another. We're to forbear with graciousness for one another. And we're to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. We're to teach one another. We're to instruct one another. We're to prefer one another. And we're to set others above ourselves in our estimation of ourselves. We're to pray for one another. We're to show hospitality to one another. We're to greet one another. We're to embrace one another. We belong to one another. I didn't know that when I signed up. Did you, Rhonda? I did not know that, but we are one body, one Lord, one God, over all, through all. We belong to the body of Christ. I want to read this to you from, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Well, maybe I'll start it in 1, just to start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's interesting. There's nothing about singing here. It's about your life is a life of worship and what you do with it. And don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold. Don't be shaped into this world, which means the world system, because the world system operates on greed. It operates on advantage. It operates on deception. It is the god of this world behind the terrible things that we see going on in the sinful world. So don't let the world conform you, but be transformed. Be metamorphosized. That's the word, metamorpho. Be like a butterfly, like a caterpillar in a cocoon. You're being transformed by God. That's part of your story. And you can't just sit here and say, I'm going to transform myself. It is God who's at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he transforms you through your successes and through your failures. He lets you and I know that he's God. So you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Okay, that does not mean you don't think highly of yourself, because you should, because you're a child of God, but not more than you should. None of us is really better than the other. I mean, I might be a better golfer. Depends who I'm playing with. I might not. But In human terms, all of us have skills and giftings that you're better. You're a better musician, or you're a better engineer, or you're a better businessman, or you're a better this or that. You're a better artist. You're a better cook. So we have degrees of giftings that's different, but in terms of worth and value, because you have gifts or abilities, don't think you are better than others that may not have those the same way. But to think is to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Your life affects my life. And unfortunately, my life affects yours. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Prophecy according to the proportion of your faith, of service and serving, teaching and teaching, or exhorting and exhortation. He who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, and not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. What does that mean? What the heck does that mean, Cooper? Huh? Yeah. Because this is about you. No, what does it mean to bless? I've seen myself and you get your nose so out of joint when someone treats you poorly. You're so mad. Me too. Okay, we're in it together. We're all sinners. But I'm telling you, what does that mean? Bless. You have been injured, you have been hurt, and you take a position to bless someone. There's power in that, and that's part of your story too. That's a choice. Or you nurture your offense until it turns into a boil, until a growth and a starts growing out your neck. Bless those who persecute you, and bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Cooper, what are the lowly? Did you hear what he said? He laughed. Now, the lowly, what did you think the lowly would be? They're outcast, or they're just not attractive personalities. They're not people that you'd naturally be drawn to. It can be anything from the obvious situation of the homeless to just somebody that's just not that pleasant. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm going to tell you, what I just read is some of the most radical stuff you're ever going to see. There is no faith or religion anywhere in the world that would have these kinds of words. And they come from the true, one, true God, Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a hero of mine, and to many of you, I know there was a book club last year. Some of you read his biography. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. He was brilliant theologian. And even in his 30s, his brilliant mind was recognized. So he came back to the United States. He was at Union Theological Seminary. He was studying and trying to figure this out. And then God put it on his heart. He couldn't be safe in the United States while Hitler and the Nazis were rising. He just saw the danger, and he went back to Germany in the late 30s, and after that, during that period of time, he was eventually he was arrested, and he was martyred about a month before the war ended. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship. The first sentence is, "When God calls a man, he calls him to die." That doesn't sound like a feel-good book, does it? But Jesus said it, "Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. It will not bear fruit." Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Jesus says, if you keep your life, you'll lose it. This thing of, I want to talk about aloneness and togetherness. He said, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Okay, what that means, he says, if you can't be alone with God, community is a bad thing. Because community will be a false god in your life. Alone, you stood before God when he called you. Alone, you had to struggle and pray. Alone, you will die and give an account to God. Alone. We cannot escape from ourselves because God has singled each one of us out. If we can't be alone, we will miss out on Christ's sufficiency when we are alone. Martin Luther said, alone you were called, alone you responded to Jesus Christ. Alone you are accountable for your life. Alone you were born again. Alone you're in the secret place with Him. Alone, you pray to him. I read an article years ago, and they said this man came into church on a horse, and he had on a mask. He came in the back and rode out, and they said, who is that masked man? That's the lone Christian. Dun-da-da, he takes off. Anybody here tempted to be a loner? You are missing the purpose of God in your life. And you can't come into maturity alone. You can't. Don't believe the lies. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not into church. Because alone is not enough. We are singular yet corporate. Let him who, in the second part of that, his statement is, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into community you were called. The call was meant for you alone, was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, you struggle, you pray. You're not alone, even in death. And on the last day, you will be only one member of a great congregation of Jesus Christ. All of us will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a big day when that time comes. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude will only be hurtful to you. If I die, I'm not alone in death. If I suffer, they, the fellowship, suffer with me. Individuality and community are truths in tension. We have to keep the balance of an external walk and a private relationship with Christ. You cannot have one without the other and prosper in Him. A place in the inner court and external service, harmonized integrity before God and man. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just me and my ministry. The second precedes the first and is derived from the first. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you're a believer this morning, you have been called by God. And He had something in mind when He called you. You may be walking in it and just realize You don't have to understand it all, but He has called you. Every one of us have the same calling. The primary calling of every one of us is to God Himself first. That's why we're united in all of that. And then our secondary calling is butcher, baker, and candlestick maker, and businessman, and housewife, and all that you do. But the secondary calling is never to be the primary emphasis in your life. Never was. It's wrong when your calling, what you do, is the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in our life is the primary calling to Jesus Himself. And out of that primary calling, I become an honest businessman, or I become a good employer, or I teach my kids more than what the was required by the county. I'm because God's working in me, and all of a sudden my job comes alive because I see it as a ministry, as a service to God, not with just eye service, but really out of my heart. It's alive to me. It's not take this job and shove it. It's you place me here. Okay, let's see what we can do. Lord, why do you got this thing stinks? Why do you have me here? I don't get it. Hang in there, you will. You will. Amazing. Calling that you've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Are you seeing some redundancy in Paul's efforts to explain our attitudes? Very similar to Romans. Showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means it's hard work to preserve unity. It really is. You have to work at it. A family can be torn apart like that. A church can be torn apart. A nation, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of... There's one body, one Spirit, just as we are called, one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So let me make sure I got this right, Matt. You got to know your story. You step into your story. You got to believe your story. And in some crazy way, you become the story. The whole Bible is about God dealing with men. It's a bunch of stories revealing His character and His purpose. Okay, question time. How many has ever said to somebody, "Don't try to change me"? Come on. To your husband, you never said that? Wife, don't try to change me. Well, you guys, it's just me then. I need to hear what you guys say. And it says, "Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?'" Okay, I want you to zero in on a couple things. Your story is what He is doing in your life. And I'm not talking about being egotistical or anything, but it's also, your story is about what He's done in your life, and your story is about what He will do in your life. Your story has great power because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was the gospel that changed me. It was not B.F. Skinner and behavior modification. It was not me trying to be a better person. It was not me, you know, picking myself up with my mood stress. It was the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, hit me. And I pray that He hit you, because I owe everything to Him, and I pray that you owe everything to Him. Your story is powerful because it's true. Who knows your story but you? You were there. You know it. You were an eyewitness. But your story doesn't make you proud. It's with humility, because you know the things that God did in your story, you didn't deserve. Your story is His story working in you, in your story. The woman at the well who just, "I met a man, he read my He knew everything about me. Come and see. Her story led to them saying, we don't believe just because of her story, but because of what we see now has become our story. Your story is never old because you're a living letter. The scripture calls it being an epistle, not written on stone, but written on human hearts. It's an ongoing story. It's a living letter. Your story is not boring. It's an amazing story of what God did. Why you're even here, why you're alive. Your story is not about your ego. It's not how dramatic your conversion was. But it's testifying to the truth of God in your life. That you're a miracle of grace. The power of your story is not like, it's like your wedding. If my whole life, all I ever talked about was my wedding day, something would be wrong. But I talk a lot about my marriage. If your whole life is talking about that day when God turned you, that's one thing. We talk about our wedding fondly. It was the point where we sealed our life together. But it's our marriage. It's the story that goes out of that day that is powerful. The thing about your story is you don't have to memorize it. You don't have to study it. You don't have to pretend. It's yours. The thing that's powerful about your story is that it's not just your story, it's my story too. I brag about some of you as part of my story. And I've heard you brag about me all the time. No, joke. But don't you know when you meet somebody, you say, I met the most wonderful person, and then I'll tell the story. I mean, because of Rhonda's place, I meet a lot of people I hadn't met before and say, yeah, Rhonda is an amazing person. But I'm part of her story. And she's part of mine. And now, but her our primary calling is the same. Her secondary calling is to be a council member and former mayor and maybe mayor, and by God's grace, mayor again. Finally, your story is nothing to be ashamed of. Why do we get ashamed of what God has done? Because that person there, we might offend them. Or I'm not talking about being a witnessing machine here today, but I'm talking about, I'm grateful for my mother and father. If you want to talk about my mother and father, I'll talk to you for hours. I love talking about it. I am so grateful to Jesus for what he did. I'll talk about him too if you want to talk about him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Your closest friends in your life that don't know the Lord, you are there. They're watching your story in different ways. You know what my story is? I wrote down, my story is about a chain-smoking, hard-drinking, good guy, foul-mouthed, lapsed Catholic who became a lover of God and man. That's my story. I could say more bad stuff about me, but then it would be inappropriate. And you know your bad stuff. Let's stand. So why I'm saying this morning is I want us to the man in John 9, I don't think he was a Bible scholar. And I've done this a long time, and people say we need a class on how to witness. I'm not trying to witness like as an I'm trying to say, we already are. You already are a witness. You are a witness. You are being observed and seen. How we do things, how we don't do things, people watch and they listen. And so it's nothing to worry about because you know you're imperfect and you know that God is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But I would like to see all of us treasure the story in you rather than just going, oh yeah, I go to church. Is that it? Lee, is that it? Come up here, Lee. We're going to close. Lee is a dear friend, faithful brother, been here. I mean, Lee is the kind of guy in a church, just kind of blends into the background, right?
Come out of the woodwork
every Sunday. Every Sunday he's here. He's always on time. He's always thinking about you. He takes, how many of you think that painting, because he's a painter, he just cranked it out, no problem. That took some time. And he does things. He's a giver. He's all these different things. But you know what Lee really was? He was a transcendental Buddhist. Sitting on a beach, trying to figure out the meaning of... what were you? Describe it.
I was a mongrel, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever.
Okay, now why... What changed that?
God... A friend of mine talked to me about Jesus being the Son of God, you know, and I just, okay, if that's right, then God's there. I want to know. And he invaded my life, basically, one night.
You remember that night?
Yeah.
Okay, it's his story. He started, now we're not for time, we're not going to tell the whole story. It's an amazing story of coming out of the clutches of a false faith and a false belief. Mm-hmm. Okay, another story. I'm not going to call anybody out. Thank you, Lee. I'm not calling anybody else up. So don't worry. I know I could call him up and he wouldn't get mad at me. On the journey, too, we've strayed. And part of your story is straying and God brought you back. It's a powerful story that he won't leave you or forsake you. So those of you that strayed and came back, don't be ashamed, but be grateful that God, he is that. He's full of love and mercy. And then the last thing is your story is still being written. And there are people in your life and my life that we are still to share this story that has power. Whether it's talking about just what God's done for you, or whether you're just listening, whether you're, you know, I think it was St. Francis who said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I'm not talking about the oral witness, although that's part of it. I'm talking about the power of your story. Amen. Would you just look at someone before Pat plays and just say, do you have a story? Boy, do you have a story. Okay. Turn to him again and say, would you ask God to use that for his glory? Go ahead. Okay, Lord, I ask you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you break the boundaries where this thing has been stuffed. I pray that you break it in Jesus' name, that the life, the flow, the river of life that's in people who have been redeemed, restored, that this thing flows out of them, Lord, that you would loose our tongue, loose our steps, and it would all be for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.